want to invite you to take your Bibles. We'll be turning to Romans, and we'll be looking at the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 5 through 13 this morning. Paul writes, "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his peoples. And let all the peoples praise him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The little boy was saying his dead time prayers. Obviously, a big event had happened in his family, and he said, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy." Sibling rivalry doesn't take that long to brew. It's more like instant coffee, right? Just gets right there. Another little boy prayed, "Please, God, dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year." And another child, "Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it." We're in a great debate in our country over who should be welcome in our country and what they need to do in order to earn that welcome among us. And it's interesting because churches are in similar debates. I don't know if churches ever really stopped having that debate over who should be welcomed in our churches and what should be the requirements in order that they must do in order for them to earn that welcome. And neither debate is very pretty. Hospitality is a big deal. I'm a child of the South, and you've heard of Southern hospitality, right? When you go to visit someone in the South, they'll bring you in and they'll serve you a glass of sweet tea, which in the South they call tea, right? It's all sweet tea. There's no other kind. And if it was if you came by at dinner time, it was never considered to be an intrusion. In fact, they'd pull up a chair and set you a plate, and you would have to eat whether you wanted to or not. You know, you were eating supper with the rest of the family. But as big a deal as Southern hospitality is, it's nothing, literally nothing compared to Middle Eastern hospitality. And that's the way that it's been for thousands of years. In Genesis 18, we read the story of some men who came to Abram and Sarah, and they were just men, complete strangers. And he went out of his way to welcome these men and to give them a great meal to eat and a place to sleep. Complete strangers, and providing them a place. It's one thing to feed them, right? It's another thing to let them bed down in your home. But that's what Abram does in Genesis 18. Treats them as VIPs. And it turns out they're messengers of God. It's who the writer of Hebrews was referring to when he wrote in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, Jesus was a person of great hospitality. Jesus went to homes that he wasn't to people of questionable character for a meal. He invited people into the kingdom. He offered himself so that their lives would be better, so that their lives would be more abundant. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. I thought about this the other day. Think about the number of times that you've heard me or some other pastor tell a story about Jesus, and at some point in the story, you hear us say, "Now, Jesus wasn't supposed to do this." according to the rules and the customs of the time, maybe even according to Old Testament law, Jesus wasn't supposed to do this. We say this all the time. For instance, there's Zacchaeus. Jesus calls him down out of the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I want to go eat at your house. And Jesus isn't supposed to do that. He's not supposed to go to the home and share a meal with a person who's a traitor, who's an outsider, a tax collector. Jesus isn't supposed to do that. And there's a woman who comes, and Jesus is having a meal with Simon the Pharisee, and she comes and she wipes his feet. His feet are dirty, and she begins crying over him, and with the tears and with her hair, she cleans his feet, welcoming him as in a way that Simon the Pharisee did not. The whole time Simon the Pharisee is thinking to himself, she's a sinner. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch her. Jesus is not supposed to do this. And there's a woman with a bleeding condition. Made her unclean. She's not supposed to touch him. And when Jesus finds out that indeed she has touched him, he's not supposed to praise her. He's supposed to shun her. And he's then supposed to go through a ceremony, a ritual to make himself clean from this woman who touched him. Jesus is what he's supposed to do, but it's not what he does. Jesus was a man who welcomed all people. Not just welcomed them, he accepted them just as they are. He took Middle Eastern hospitality and he ratcheted it up. He practiced radical hospitality. And what's the difference between plain, ordinary, garden variety hospitality and what we would call radical hospitality? Risk-taking, extravagant, passionate, intentional. Something that vibrant and growing congregations practice. When hospitality is mentioned, many people think of what happens here on Sunday morning. Being friendly, you know, and saying hi to each other and shaking hands before and after the service and during that little time we give you, you know. And some churches say with pride, we are a friendly church. In fact, pretty much all churches say with pride, we are a friendly church. Nobody says, we pride ourselves in being closed off and cliquish, right? Nobody says that. Every church thinks that they're friendly. We pride ourselves in being a friendly church. But are you really? Are we really? A few weeks ago, after our services were over and we were putting the chairs away after the 11:15 service and putting communion table away and doing a bunch of things to get things ready for the rest of the week. And I happened to notice that there was a piece of paper. This piece of paper in one of the offering plates. The offering envelopes and money had already been collected, so this is the only thing in it. And I'm like, well, what is that? Sometimes people will put an offering in later and I'll take it up to the office. This is a piece of paper. It's a letter from a little 12-year-old girl. She says, 12 years old, as you can tell by the handwriting. This is what she writes. Dear name, ? She didn't know who to address it to. She didn't want to say to whom it may concern, I guess. When I came to your church, I noticed how nice you are and how loving you are. It's my first time here at this church, and I really love how this church is so social. In the door, in the church that I go to, they don't hold the door in the morning and say good morning or welcome. I'm not saying my church is bad or not loving. They're just not as nice as your church. So I just wanted to point that out. P.S. Before I came here, I'm visiting, I read a Bible verse that said, if you mourn, mourn together. If you are joyful, be joyful together. Your church is more together than any other church I have been to. Smiley face on the end. That's a great letter, isn't it? You know? It's like, I read that and I'm like, yeah, I like this. I have a smile file. I don't know if any of y'all have a smile file. But it's actually two files because it's grown to expand. And so whenever I get a nice note or something happens, I just stick into my smile file. And whenever I'm feeling kind of low or something like that, I'll pull out the smile file and I'll read. This is definitely going in the smile file. But before I put it in the smile file, I shared it with our staff. And I know Chip shared it with the worship committee, maybe some others. And I had some people say, man, you need to read that from the pulpit. So I do what y'all tell me to do. That's what I did, you know. And I think this letter points out two things, you know. First of all, it's great when a person comes, a 12-year-old girl, any person comes in, they're here for the very first time, and we talk to them. We welcome them. We make them feel a part. That is what people are looking for first and foremost before the music, before the sermon. They'll never get to those things if when they come in here, they don't feel welcomed and accepted into our congregation. So way to go, folks, you know, way to go. But there's one thing I wanted to point out just real briefly, and that there's a difference between first Sunday friendly and 1 year friendly. She talks about how her church isn't as friendly. I'm not sure that that's probably true. I bet if you were and I were to visit their church, her church, that we would probably be, you know, greeted and somebody would shake our hands and welcome us there, share a hymn book with us or something like that. But obviously she's been going to her church for a while. And so the part of the question for us is not just how welcoming are we to the person who's here for the first time, but after they've said, wow, this is a friendly church, I want to keep coming here, what happens a year after that? Are we still talking to them? Are we still talking to them the same way? Are we still friendly to them? Are we still showing that kind of love and acceptance? Or are they starting to hear some of the back channel chatter, right? Some of the gossip, some of the oh, wow, she's talking mean about that person, you know? Or he's really talking down about that person. That person's not here. Maybe they're not as friendly as I thought that they were. See, there's a difference between first Sunday friendly and 1 year later friendly. But hospitality is a big deal. Churches that are loving and friendly to one another think that they may miss out on a stranger, or they just think that a person is responsible, and when that person is gone, guests must receive a different kind of welcome. But what takes hospitality, the love of a stranger, to the next level? How do we kick it up a whole nother notch in our attitudes and behavior to make it truly radical hospitality? One author that I was reading, Robert Snace, writes that vibrant and fruitful and growing congregations practice radical hospitality. Out of genuine love for Christ and for others, their laity and pastors take the initiative to invite, welcome, include, and support newcomers and help them grow in faith as they become part of the body of Christ. Their members focus on those outside of their congregation with as much passion as they attend to the nurture and growth of those who already belong to the family of faith. And they apply their utmost creativity, energy, and effectiveness to the task, exceeding all expectations. Christian hospitality refers to the active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they are able to find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending richness of life in Christ. Here in Romans 15, when Paul wrote that we're to welcome one another as Christ welcomes us, for the purpose, he says, of glorifying God. Another translation says that we're to accept one another as Christ accepted us, to bring praise to God. The Message says that we might think of how we might help those who are outsiders to be insiders as soon as they arrive. The church exists. The fundamental purpose of the church is to draw people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, so that their lives can be changed, can be transformed. And not just for their own sake, but for the transformation of the world. We offer people Christ, which means that we have some idea of why people need Him. And why do people need the church? Why do people need this church? People are searching for churches that will make them feel welcome and accepted, make them feel loved and needed. And we're to help connect people to God by reaching out to each person in their uniqueness of who they are and of where they are in their lives. Schnace goes on to write that people need to know that God loves them, that they are of supreme value and that their life has significance. People need to know that they are not alone. That when they face life's difficulties, that they're surrounded by a community of grace. And that they do not have to figure out entirely for themselves how to cope with family tensions or self-doubts or period of despair or economic reversal with the temptations that hurt themselves or others. People need to know the peace that runs deeper in an absence of conflict, the hope that sustains them even through the most painful periods of grief, the sense of belonging that blesses them and stretches them and lifts them out of their own preoccupations. People need to learn how to offer and accept forgiveness and how to serve and be served. People need a sustaining sense of purpose. That's why our church exists. When we invite people to FBC, we're inviting people to a community of faith that finds its purpose in the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we listen to their hopes and their hurts and their despair so we can hear what they really need, not what we think that they ought to need. The deception there is to help us to listen and to help point people to the ways that the church and Christ can help them. See, a big difference between ordinary hospitality and radical hospitality is that ordinary hospitality waits for people. Ordinary hospitality waits for people to arrive on a Sunday morning, and then we begin to extend the warmth and the gracious welcome of the church. But radical hospitality doesn't wait. Radical hospitality takes the welcome, the acceptance, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ out into the world. The welcome goes beyond Sunday morning worship to be inclusive of inviting strangers and newcomers and sinners to be a part of the community, to be a part of the community of faith, to be part of small groups and Bible studies and meals and mission events and fellowship events. Ordinary hospitality merely uses a committee or a particular group to extend hospitality. But radical hospitality is when each person sees a need for training of certain people, but also realizes that it's a part of the whole church culture. And everyone lives out welcoming others as Christ has welcomed us, as we would want to be welcomed. We all reach a level where we move beyond they ought, right? That committee, that group, that they ought to do this, to where we say, I will. Where each of us take responsibility. Responsibility for welcome people, for giving them radical acceptance, and seeing them as Jesus sees them. And you can't buy these attitudes. You can't hire staff for these attitudes. You can't be forced on any of us. Radical hospitality is something that we have to all choose to do. And when we do, it's a priceless treasure of a church. And with radical hospitality, there's a willingness to try new things, to risk new ministries with no assurance of success, but trying anyway. New things that might attract people to come and to meet people and to come and see what the church has to offer them. An invitation and welcome is always about inclusion. It's more than just getting them here. It's about wanting someone to become a part of the community of faith. And all of their messiness, and there's some messy people out there, aren't there? There's some messy people in here, aren't there? So radical hospitality goes far beyond "we are glad that you are here" to "we want you to be a part. We want you to be one of us. We want you not to be an other anymore, but an us." Paul describes this as complete harmony, as oneness, a spirit of unity that God desires for His people. Radical means being rooted in the life of Christ, which is manifested by things that are outside of the normal, outside of the ordinary. They're different. They go to the second mile of joy, and it's a sense of calling. My friends, I can tell you that God has provided for us everything that we need to grow in our radical hospitality. The Scriptures teach us that as we give people encouragement, endurance, and support, that they will have hope. And then we come together and we pray together and we study together. And so during the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing about ways that we can practice radical hospitality and extending and talking about the ways that we'll be able to help people grow in this practice at FBC. And the more people who come and more people who participate will help this congregation to grow in depth and grow in spirituality, become vibrant and truly fruitful. Good intentions are not enough. We can't keep doing the things that we've always done, but we have to remember that little changes have big effects. So we want to limit those "Dear God" prayers that those little kids prayed at the beginning, right? Wanted Him to exclude certain people. We'll exclude. We won't do those prayers even when we feel like we want to do it. We'll do it because we develop maturity in Christ so that we'll be able to get along with each other as well as Jesus wants us to get along. That's the message again from Romans 15:7. We develop maturity in Christ so that we will be able to get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. The visual that Paul gives us in Romans 15 is that we become a choir. All of us, not just people who've got talent. We're all a choir. And we're singing these hymns together, outsiders, insiders, rejoicing together in praise and worship of God. We celebrate God, and all of our voices come together in a beautiful harmony. We give hearty praise with one voice as we sing to Him a stunning anthem, heartily praising God through Jesus Christ. And every time we do that, we are the church. Amen. Pray together. Father, I can never get away from that verse where we're reminded that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ sacrificed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ offered us forgiveness and new life in Him. And we are still sinners, O Lord, every one of us. And even as followers of Jesus Christ, no matter if we've been a follower for 1 year or for 50 years, we're still sinners, and all the grace and the love and the radical acceptance that you give to us is not earned, not in the least. It is something that just is. And that gives us the freedom to now enter into a new relationship with you and with one another and with this world that has a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, a lot of hatred, a lot of violence. Teach us, O Lord, how in the midst of that world, practice this radical love, this radical acceptance, this radical welcome, this radical hospitality, so that all the world will know of your love for them through Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to our hymn of commitment.